that God had chosen from his birth to be used as an apostle who would win the world, the known world, to Jesus Christ. And we'll see, we would have found that the church had already spread, the gospel had spread to the Gentiles. As we go to Acts 12, we'll run into Herod. And I want you to understand that this Herod is not the same Herod that was alive when Jesus was born. This would be his grandson. This would be Herod Agrippa the First, and he begins to harass the church. And so, get this. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer." It says in Acts 2, the first day that the church was in existence, 3,000 were baptized. It grew to over 5,000, probably just counting the men. So we're upwards of 10 to 20,000 people now, and growing, and the gospel spreading to the known world. And then Herod decides to harass the church. I want to remind you that this Herod was not in good standing with the Roman government. He had pulled some tricks and they didn't like his methods. But he was popular with the Jews because he sort of catered to them, because those were the people he was assigned to rule over. And probably this harassment was a way to please the Jews by harassing the Christians, because the Jews were saying, "Who are these people? They're the way. They're the people who's turning the world upside down, and we must do something." Acts 12. We'll have the scripture also projected. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And I think that is significant. Right now we have the government killing a guy who was one of Jesus' apostles. This James is the James of Peter, Andrew, James, and John when you learned your apostles. He was one of those four Galilean fishermen. He and his brother John became known as the Sons of Thunder. So this was no wimpy Christian. 44 AD, as I said. So we've gone from this Jesus calling men to become fishers of men and them changing the world to now just outright persecution against God's church. And so if we were studying the book of Acts, or if you're reading along in the book of Acts, in a daily reading, you should say, "What? What is this?" And I think the people surrounding knowledge of the church were saying, "What's that about? I thought when you gave your life to Jesus, it was about healing and success." And we tend to think that the Christian life after we give our lives to Jesus is somewhat of a cakewalk and God gives you everything you want. We find out that is not so. Recently, in listening to Alistair Begg, I was reminded of some things. He said this, "The greatest enemy of the church is comfort." What do you think of that? See, I think this was a way that God was purifying the church, taking out one of the leaders, and not for being disobedient. But it did something to the church, and we'll find very quickly what it did to the church. But in our day, I think when there is no harassment and a lot of comfort, what does the church tend to do? Become inward, fight about stuff that doesn't matter, try to out-entertain the church down the street. Lots of things. And Begg went on to say, he said, "Our call on Sunday morning, if you look at the typical American church, the call is this, come on in, sit back, relax, feel God's love, and let us entertain you." But he went on to say, shouldn't the call of the church be, sit up, pay attention, and think, let us prepare you for battle. And see, I think when there's no harassment and we get real comfortable, you come, you want to, you know, put your arm out the window, put your legs up on the seat, sit back and say, now try to pull me into your world. And then he went on to say this. He said, "We can't give the impression that we are really clever and that God's Word is really true at the same time. And I think that that is so true. And it helps us look at that first century church. They preach with clarity and boldness and an urgency. And I think your life must communicate the same, because what comes from the church spoken communicates the same. We must teach the Bible, not just these trivialized sound bites. Preaching the Bible changes lives. See, when Christians are raised on devotionals, they'll run from God when harassment begins. But when they have a steady diet of God's Word, when harassment begins, what do? They don't run from God, they what? They run to God. And so we see that the church was harassed by Herod, and he killed James with the sword. Look at the next verse. And because he saw that that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, part of the Passover. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Okay, there were four sets of four. Two were chained to him at all times, and two guarded outside the cell at all times, and they changed shifts. And so we see that Peter was chained up in prison. Reading on. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer. Peter was in prison, James was dead, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. See their predisposition to prayer? See what made that early church a strong church? Prayer. Gathered together for prayer meeting, half an hour? No, constantly. And we'll find out they weren't even meeting in a church building because they didn't have a church building. And so we see that they prayed while Peter was imprisoned. Now here's a good thought for you. Do you think the church was praying for James when he was in prison? What do you think? I see some head nods. I think so. But when they prayed, what happened to James? He got killed. Let's find out what happens to Peter. So Peter was in prison, the church prayed, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. See, that's two bound, two guarding the cell. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, get dressed, and tie your sandals." So he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." Now let me ask you this. This angel showing up, how much do you think it was in answer to prayer? I don't know. I don't have an answer. If they didn't pray, do you think the angel would have showed up? My answer is, I don't know. But I know this, they prayed, and the angel showed up. And I know this, they prayed for James, so far as we know, and the angel didn't show up. I just want to put you where I am. I just want you to live in accordance with God and this whole subject of prayer like we must live. So this angel shows up, tells Peter, get up, the chains fall off, and it says, so he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And I can relate to that, can't you? I mean, if that really occurred, you'd feel like you're being carried somewhere. And Peter was in that state. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So you have this remote control, this automatic gate that opens. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So he's out on his own now in the street. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, because he looked around and said, I'm really out of prison. I'm really free." And that really had to be an angel. Now I want to remind you, Hebrews says, Be sure to entertain strangers, for sometimes angels appear to you unaware. They're not unaware. That means we're unaware they're really angels. So when this angel shows up in prison, I don't want you to see this being in a white glowing garment with wings. I want you to see this guy that leads him out of prison. A miracle takes place. And I want you to understand the New Testament teaches we should do what? Entertain strangers because they might be... Is that of the New Testament? Is that of the New Testament church today? Ever think you met an angel? That's not beyond what the Scripture says. So don't be waiting for this, you know, glowing, white-robed, winged creature. When an angel shows up to do God's business, he might look like me. Oh my. Just some guy that ministers, that delivers a message. So anyhow, he says, "Now I know it has been God who delivered me from Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark. Mark in your scripture. And they were having a prayer meeting there at John's mother's house, where many had gathered together praying. What do you think they were praying about? Peter in prison, don't you think? The harassment has begun. The death of James. Oh my, what's happening? We are of the way. We must be faithful to the end. Rehearing the words of Jesus that could be recalled. So there they are, a small group from the church. I don't think it was the whole church. There weren't over 10,000 people in this house. Maybe 20 or 30. Maybe there were all kinds of small groups praying all over town. But Peter shows up at this small group, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. I'll bet you didn't know Rhoda was a Bible name, did you? I think you probably thought it was a TV show or something. Rhoda's in the Bible. So they're praying, hear a knock, the servant girl goes to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate and ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, I think that's amazing, but I don't think that's too unusual. Oftentimes, when the answer to prayer shows up, we close the door. Right? I mean, we're praying and God says, here's how I'll deliver. Ta-da! And we run back and tell somebody else. So she runs back in. She says, hey, Peter's out there. And it says, but they, the rest of the people praying, said to her, you're nuts. You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so, and they said, nah, it's not Peter, it's his angel. Now see, they didn't know their Bible just like we don't know our Bibles. When we die, we don't become angels. Okay, so whether they meant it was his guardian angel, or whether it was Peter dead, and his angel came back to life, but it wasn't his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Let me ask you, if we pray believing prayers, should we be astonished when they're answered? But I just want to take you where we live. See, prayer is like that. The church is like that. It was back then and it is now. Life is like that. And so they were astonished, but motioning them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, now go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Okay, now that wasn't James the Apostle. That was James the half-brother of Jesus who was rising as a church leader. Go tell the leaders of the church. And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So Peter's escape cost some guards their lives. Sometimes when we pray, it is costly. It goes much further than we expect. And if you read on in Acts chapter 12, you'll find that Herod then brought violence to the church and then met a violent death. It says he was eaten with worms. Some see that as an instantaneous thing. Some see it as he died and then was eaten with worms. And we won't go into that today. It's not part of the text. But you see, he brought violence against God's people and then he met violence. So, we're talking about living a strong Christian life. And if we're going to look to the New Testament for examples of living a strong Christian life, we're going to see whenever the church is harassed, we pray together in small groups, we could say. Why? I don't think, you know, they got together and said, okay, now group A is going to meet on Straight Street at 7:30 and group B will meet at night. I think people just gravitated together for prayer because it was essential and necessary. But here are some observations. We too are harassed. Now, I don't mean the government's coming in killing church leaders. That could happen someday. And I don't mean necessarily that we as a whole group of Christians are harassed, at least not in our country yet. But I do know you and I are harassed. I mean, we're just trying to live a good Christian life, right? And stuff comes against us all the time, right? So we can begin to make application here to say, you know, life is like that. Now, it's our reaction to harassment that we want to drive today. So I say we tend to be harassed. And secondly, I'd say this. In the church, we tend to talk about prayer. I mean, when I come to you or you come to me and say, man, I've got this friend. Or, do you know what happened to me this week? What do we typically say in response to those things? Well, I'll pray for you. It's our predisposition to at least talk about prayer. Now listen, I say, and I mean this, I think the most often repeated lie in the church is, I'll pray for you. And I don't think any of us do it intentionally. But sometimes that's the sum and substance of our prayer life for others, is, I'll pray for you. Now you probably don't get it, but I get it from a congregational perspective in this way. That is the reason that I didn't decide, I guess I felt led to have the prayer place after my messages. Because we want to be a praying church, but after lots of years of observation, I'm not sure we are a praying church when we just say we'll pray about that and leave. But I know this, when our elders come up here and say, come, we'll pray with you now, we'll pray for you now, and we invite you to come and kneel and you pray, see, then we are a praying church. And so that's on purpose. Because we want God to work in our lives, that we may be strong. So I observe that we too are harassed and we tend to talk about prayer. And then I say this, when we hurt enough, we tend to pray. And I'm just making a point. I know some of you are natural prayers. You've grown to that point. You've learned enough life lessons. And when you say it, you mean it and you do it. But I think it's man's nature not to pray too much until we are just our backs up against the wall. And I ask people, especially men, I'll say, what's the longest standoff you've ever had with God? And I want you to think about that now. You know, there's an issue in your life and you know you ought to be praying. And you say, I'm going to pray about it. In fact, I'm going to get my wife together and we're going to pray about it together. This is what's going to change our lives. Because we're being harassed spiritually and our backs getting against the wall. And by golly, somehow we make it through without praying. It's just our nature. And when we do that, we're voting for weakness, not strength. Who would admit you have a stubborn streak in your life about prayer? Raise your hand if you would admit you have this stubborn streak. Okay, about half of us, I'd say. The rest of you guys just aren't telling the truth. No. Some of us are broken and broken forever. Some of us go back to our old way. But you see, when we refuse to pray, we're saying, I don't want to live strong. If we will naturally humble ourselves and pray about everything, it only leads to strength. So then I would say, from what we've learned here today, we also tend to miss God's answers. They're right there. And then lastly, we tend to be amazed by God in the end. Somehow, He comes through in a way that we're amazed. So we've dealt with the text. I want to say three quick things about prayer. First of all, this: prayer is a crazy thing. And I don't mean it's insane, except allegorically, I suppose. But if you try to tell somebody that's not a Christian about prayer and what we believe about prayer, it sounds like a crazy thing. What I mean by that, it's a wild idea. Here's what we believe about God. We believe God is omniscient. That means what? He knows everything. We believe He's omnipresent, that He exists everywhere, all at the same time. Now that's wild. And that He's omnipotent, that He has all power. Yet we believe He's a personal God. Now, I don't mean one we invent. I mean He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when one sparrow falls from the sky. So He knows all that. He has all power. He's everywhere present, but He knows you, and He cares about you. Do you know how many Christians there are in the world? At least by name, about 2 billion today. Probably a little over 2 billion Christians in the world. And He cares about me. He cares about you. Here's what we believe about prayer. I can talk to Him and He can hear me. And He changes my life's circumstances as a result of prayer. How many of you believe that that's true? Okay, you can pray to God, He can hear you, and He can act in your life. You know what we're saying? That means if all 2 billion Christians in the whole world all prayed to God at the same time, He could hear every one of us and act upon every prayer request. So you see what I mean? That's sort of a crazy idea. But we need to get it, because that's what the Scripture teaches. Not only is prayer a crazy thing, I say this, prayer is a practical thing. And I don't mean it's pragmatic. I mean it must be practiced. See, I don't understand everything about prayer. But I don't have to do it. And when I do it, God acts upon my prayer, even though I don't understand everything about prayer. I'm sure if you're like me, you were, raised on different prayer formulas. We've broken apart the Lord's Prayer 1,000 ways, and we've come up with the Acts formula: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We've studied every passage, and we say, here's why your prayer's not being... You're not praying in the name of Jesus. And you need to say that first and last. And what are you calling God? Are you calling Him God or Father or, And we have all these things as if it was some special formula. But what I want to say is we must do it. And we'll never understand completely how it works. Now, there's a lot we do know. We do need to pray in the name of Jesus. So since we must do it, I say this, then just do it. Sort of like the Nike thing. And do you know, by the way, that's a Greek word, Nike, that means victory. It's also the name of the goddess of conquest, or the goddess of victory, the Greek goddess. But I think that's pretty unique. If we say prayer, let's just do it, that prayer is a victory. Am I right? Do you believe that there have been times in your life that the reason things worked the way they did or didn't work the way you didn't want, the reason is prayer? Do you believe there's been times that it was prayer that made the difference? I believe that. But without prayer, would it have made the same difference? I don't know. What if I wasn't praying and Andy was? I don't know. What if none of us were praying and Barnabas prayed for us in Thailand? And we got God's blessing because of one man's prayer over in another country, another continent. I believe that could make all the difference, don't you? But I'll never know. I can't figure it all out. So here's my formula for prayer. Speak to God. Listen to God. Respond to God. That's what I mean. You may not have confidence in your prayer life. You may not have experience in your prayer life. You may not know how to start out. And I'm saying this, if God knows your heart sincere and you fumble through, praise God you prayed. See, I think one of the dangers of public prayer is this. Preachers like me, we tend to pray at the people instead of praying unto the Lord. We have these rehearsed prayers. We say all the right stuff. But in my prayer time alone, you probably wouldn't want to listen sometimes. Sometimes I'm telling my Father in heaven, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And even though I know He's there and He cares and it'll work out, I'm that close that I need Him to hear me. I need Him to heal me. See? And so what I'm telling you is there's not a whole lot you need to be taught in order to start praying. And you don't need to memorize Jabez's prayer or the Lord's Prayer. I think even with the Lord's Prayer, that's a model for praying. That's not magic words to repeat. So it's a practical thing. And then lastly, prayer is a powerful thing. It's a wild idea. It's crazy. It's a practical thing, a practiced thing. And then lastly, it's a powerful thing. Here's two scriptures. James chapter 5. James says this, that the effectual and fervent prayers of the righteous man availeth much. That says that the man who lives a righteous life before God, when he prays, it makes a difference. And James used an example in James 5. He said, like Elijah. And this isn't recorded in the Old Testament, but it is referred to here and I think in Luke. It says that Elijah prayed that it would stop raining in the nation of Israel. And for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And at the end of 3.5 years he prayed that it would and it did. That's effectual prayer. That's powerful prayer. Isn't it? One man could control the weather for a whole nation for 3.5 years. Wow. And then another example of what God promises is from 2 Chronicles 7:14, when the temple was being dedicated, God said, now if my people will humble themselves and do what? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear, I will what? Forgive and I will heal. He said, I'll do it. And I don't think that that promise was just for the people at the time of the dedication of the temple. I think that's a principle in life. If my people who are called by my name will, what do you need to do? Humble yourself, pray, seek Him, and repent. You want to have a powerful prayer life? He says, when you do that, I'll hear you, I'll forgive you, and I'll bring healing to your land, to your life. And so we have these examples of power in prayer, that it is a powerful thing. I just want to share some life lessons I've learned about prayer. First of all, as a prayer, I have learned that prayer unburdens my life. Now, don't take this wrong. Prayer isn't all about God. All I mean is prayer has a big effect upon me. So when I just do it, all of a sudden, all this weight that I carry for culture, for Butler, for you, for my family, for, you know, people in the church who are hurt or griping, or all that weight. See, when I pray, when I really pray, I leave and I'm unburdened. The weight is gone. So I've learned that. Prayer unburdens my life. And then I've learned this, that prayer teaches me to agree with God's will. See, in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught as an example to pray, "Let thy will be done," where? On the earth, as it is being done in heaven. And I want to ask you, how is God's will being done in heaven? Absolutely. 100%. No fight. And so that's what we pray. And so prayer teaches me then to see things like God sees things. Let's see. I think Isaac asked me the other day, we saw a bunch of custom cars on TV or something, and he said, "Pap, would you like to have one of them?" And I said, "You know, there was a time I'd have given my eye teeth to have something to show off like that. Because I like motors, and I like tires and wheels and paint and all that stuff. I like it. But I wouldn't spend a lot of money on something like that today, because I've learned it's not what makes a man." And I've learned the same thing spiritually. There have been times in my life I'd have thought, "God, you know, give me this and give me that and watch me perform for you." And I'm so glad God didn't answer some of my prayers, some of my thoughts, some of my goals for life, because I don't think I could have handled what I asked for. And I think that prayer taught me that, to agree with God. Then I've learned this, that prayer brings a peace that is otherwise unavailable. Nothing can bring peace in my life like prayer. Listen, what do you do instead of praying? See, anger has never brought me peace. And a sandwich never brought me peace. And running to the next event never brought me peace like prayer brings me peace. You understand what I'm saying? See, I can make that Braunschweiger and cheese and dill pickle and mayonnaise sandwich about 12:30 at night because I can't sleep. And it brings me peace for 37 seconds. And then I pay for it the rest of the night. I quit eating Braunschweiger a long time ago. I'm just sort of giving you an example. But that leftover pizza. See, I'm being real honest. You know, sometimes I eat instead of praying. Anybody agree with me? Anybody ever get mad instead of praying? Anybody ever change relationships instead of praying? Anybody ever leave a church because God had you in the corner and He wanted to break you and you just wouldn't break? So you went to one where they tell you what you want to hear? Anybody ever ditch their wife and get a new one because you refused to pray? You wouldn't surrender to God's will? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand on that one. Your new wife doesn't want to know why you married her. But see, it's all over the board, isn't it? What do you do instead of praying? But I'm telling you, prayer brings a peace that otherwise I've never had. And then I've learned this, that prayer moves the hand of God. We learned that there in James 5. But I have to tell you, there are certain things that have happened in our lives that I believe were absolutely a result of my prayer. When we lived on Penn Street, we had this big Victorian house, and Kathy and I were younger, of course, and we had this vision to take care of kids. That we were parents without kids, there were kids out there without parents, and we'd already done a few. But we bought this house, and honestly, here's what I did one morning. I got up, and it wasn't a very big lot, and I walked the boundaries of that property and just said, "God, this is here for you." And I prayed. At noon, we got a call. There's two little girls that need a home. And I could never tell you that it was anything but an answer to prayer. No, it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes James gets killed, even when I'm praying. But I've got to tell you, sometimes it moves the hand of God in such amazing ways, you can't believe it. You see, that's when we're living strong. When we're weak, when we're dependent, when we're relying on Him, and we're calling out to Him, even when it didn't work yesterday. You see, that works. So the history of prayer in the Bible, here's just a few things that came to my mind. Because of prayer, one man had years added to his life, Hezekiah. Sick, ready to die, turned to the wall, started praying to God, and God said, "Hey, by the way, tell Hezekiah, I'll let him live 15 more years." Do you believe that really happened? I do. Do you think it can still happen today? I do. By God's will. Does that mean if I ask God to add 15 years of my life, He's going to do it? Not necessarily. So by prayer, one man had years added to his life. Prayer has won military battles, according to the Word. Joshua's fighting his heart out. What's Moses doing? Standing on a hill, can't hold his hands up long enough. And I'm assuming he wasn't just standing there holding his hands up. He's calling out to God. And Aaron and Hur get under each of his arms and hold up his arms. And by the way, time stood still that day because of prayer. But the battle was won. What if Moses wouldn't have stood on the hill? Would there have been a different outcome? I think so, but I don't know so. But I know he prayed, and they won. By prayer, the climate of a nation changed for 3.5 years. I already told you about that. Healing was given to the sick because of prayer. World history was changed. Look at men like David or Daniel and Nehemiah. Went to the Lord first and then went to the government leaders, and the outcome was different. So do you think when people in Butler pray about the United States of America, it could make a difference? I do. Prayer has restored relationships. So listen, let's just prepare to be effectual prayers. Not knowing all about it, no magic formula. Let's just prepare the person. Now here's what can hinder your prayer. Unbelief can hinder your prayer. Selfish desires can hinder your prayer. A weak marital relationship can hinder your prayer. Do you understand that? 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, you know, not to refrain from a sexual intimacy except for the reason of prayer. Okay, so prayer is pretty important that we would stop those relationships in order to pray. And then Peter teaches us and Paul that if we're not bound in oneness, it affects our spiritual walk. So if you're having a standoff with your wife or your husband and going before God and say, "Oh Lord, here I am, Mr. Purity," it affects your prayer answer. Secret sin, a lack of mercy toward others. Those are all scriptural reasons why prayers are hindered. But here's what brings power in prayer: a contrite heart, a whole heart, an obedient lifestyle, and praying in faith. Jesus said, "Pray it and believe it, and it shall be." And I don't know all that means, but I do know this: if I pray it and don't believe it, it's not the same. So we believe it ahead of time. So I want to encourage you, when you pray, pray with expectation. See, that early church was praying, but they didn't really expect Peter to show up, did they? But he showed up. So why not pray with expectation? When we are living strong, we will pray about everything. We will see God's answers everywhere, and we'll find that God is amazing all the time. That early church, they prayed. They missed God's answer. And then they thought God was amazing. It's different when we are living strong. I want you to think with me as we close about Jonah. Think in your mind of all the places people prayed in the Bible. You might think in the temple, on the street corner, in the mountain. Jesus said, pray in your closet. Jesus prayed in the garden. I think the strangest place for prayer in the Bible was done by Jonah. He prayed from inside the belly of a fish. Jonah chapter 2, if you want to go there, it'll also be projected. You know the story of Jonah. On the run from God, great storm comes up, finds himself in the sea, swallowed by a great fish, lived there 3 days. Then he went on and was obedient to God. Jonah 2. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, because of my harassment. And he answered me. Now, I think this, that sometimes we're about as stubborn as Jonah. Instead of doing God's will, we'll go the other way. And when God has a plan for us and prepares a ship and a storm and a wind and a plant and a worm, you just read Jonah and see all God prepared. It's the same picture in our lives. So Jonah had to get swallowed up by this fish, and then he says, maybe I ought to pray. Ever been there? Like you've done everything you can do. You've tried to pay your way out. You've tried to cry. You've gone to counseling. You've done, you know, 1,000 things, but you've refused to pray. So it says, in the fish of the belly, he prays, and he says, I cried out because of my harassment, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I don't think he really died. He meant like, this is hell, okay? He said, I was about dead. I cried. I cried out to God, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I've been cast out from your sight, yet I look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to the soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the roots, to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you've brought me up from the life from the pit, O Lord my God. And I just want to ask you, how bad does it have to get before we pray? Jonah said, I got swallowed up and I'm down at the bottom. I'm seeing where the mountains begin. The seaweed's wrapped around my head. You ever been that desperate? There's only one way out of this mess. And that's miraculous deliverance. That's where Jonah found himself. How much hope did he have? There wasn't even a coast guard back then. There was no hope. And then he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I identify when I run out of gas. Then I say, oops, I've been a stubborn fool again. And he says, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And look at this verse. I believe it's verse 8, isn't it? It says in NIV, in New King James, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. In NIV, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I like that. See, when we're hemmed in, when we're down, drowning, you know, then swallowed up, you can have all the worthless idols of your life, or you can have God's mercy. But you can't have both. And I think that's what happens in prayer. We know if we say, I surrender all, it means all. And sometimes we've got to let go of our pride in exchange for God's mercy. But we won't. Sometimes we've got to let go of, you know, our standing in life for God's mercy. But we won't. Sometimes it might mean the end of a career. It might mean, you know, the loss of our finances. But see, we hold on to the worthless idols instead of God's mercy. And then the scripture goes on and it says this, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. And then Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. He means rescue is of the Lord. That's salvation. He doesn't simply mean getting saved spiritually. He means there's only one way out here. My rescue is God. And so Jonah surrendered it all. See, it reminds me of the Abraham story. God didn't need to know how strong Abraham's faith was, but Abraham had to know how strong his faith was. When God said, "Give me your son, give him back," the scripture says Abraham had a knife in the air when God provided. God knew all along how strong Abraham's faith was, but Abraham didn't know. The same here. When God was satisfied that Jonah would obey and that Jonah would become the man he really was, look at that last verse of chapter 2. It says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land." Now, what if Jonah hadn't prayed? Do you think he'd have got spit up? You ever think of that? Getting spit up is an answer to prayer. Look at the first verse. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." And look at the last verse. "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land." You believe that? I believe that. So strong living means we today are ready to pray. And here's the turning point in your life. What's come to mind while I've preached? What's come to your mind that says, "I need to pray about that. I need to turn that over to God"? What's come to mind that says, "You know, I want to do God's will, but I'm going to wait to see how it really works out. Then I'll surrender." And so today, the prayer place, as every day, it's about you and your needs. It's about your family and their needs. It's about a friend and his or her need. It's not just about us and having our needs met and our wants given. It's about however God is speaking to your heart. And if it's to come up and say to somebody else, "Hey, I've been praying about this and I'm worn out. I need somebody to pray with me." That's what we're here for. It's for you to come up and just get on your knees and turn it over to God. And if you want somebody to pray with you, it's about that. So strong living means we are ready to pray. And I want to ask you, do you need God today? Who would say there's an area, an issue in my life that I need to let God in? Okay, everybody else is completely surrendered, is that right? See, who of us doesn't have some area that we're holding back? We're on the run. And that's what we're here for. So come and let's pray. Now remember this. Because of prayer, the weather has changed. Because of prayer, babies were born. Think of that in the Bible. Got a baby because she prayed. Time stood still because of prayer. Lives were spared. Governments were influenced. Years added to a person's life, all because of prayer. And it didn't come from wimpy believers. They always were those who were living strong, to put their faith in God. So see, if you are a prayer standing strong in this life, you'll find yourself standing vertically in this pluralistic society in which we live. There's all kinds of diversions to prayer. And I won't start preaching again, but I'll simply say, it's a good day to live strong by following your predisposition. Let's stand, and as we sing, if God says come, please come.